Hallelujah.
Too much. Too much. Somebody praise him. Open your mouth and worship. And praise the Lord for his great love, wherein he has loved us. Jesus, you love me too much. Too much. Too much. Oh, Shayna Bull Shalaraba. In Jesus' name, we have worshiped. Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a time as this, and our love for you, Lord, is in our heart towards you. We say we love you, Lord, because you have loved us with an everlasting love. Glory to God. Thank you today. I pray that everyone here will prepare their hearts for the word of the Lord. Just take a moment and pray and prepare your heart for the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, I declare as always that the entrance of your word brings light. Let our light shine in our hearts, and let it also give us understanding even as it is written in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may say amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's be seated. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, praise team, for a wonderful, wonderful time of praise and worship. Well, as we were singing that last song, I thought of something. It's really, you know, the Lord has always loved us. So there's no question about that. The question is, how much do we love him? You know, it's not about, he has always loved us. Always done. You know, but, you know, Jesus said, and the scripture says, all things work together for good to them that love God. Not to them that God loves. He loves everybody. But, you know, those that love the Lord. Hallelujah. Those, something special in God's heart toward them when they love the Lord like that. And Jesus also said, if a man loves me, he'll keep my commandments. And I will reveal myself unto him. So there's something special about that. So praise the Lord. Today, that's not my subject, but that song just triggered it. I am going to be talking on... This is a sobering subject. And it's only for people who are serious about the Lord. I mean, if you're not, maybe you won't enjoy the message. But if you're serious about the Lord, you know, then it'll be for you. And I'm not only speaking to people who are here. You know, the Bible says their word has gone out throughout all the world. You know, so our messages are going out. So this is for everybody. Even for spiritual leaders, especially or religious leaders, whatever. And it's for every one of us because Christ is our example. So today's lesson is titled, and it's a very serious subject, I want you to pay attention. Don't be distracted. Put away your phone. You know, don't go up and down because you are going to miss something. You know, something that the Lord wants to say to you. So today's lesson is titled, Making Yourself of Non-Reputation. The way up is down. So that's the title of today. That's the subtitle, The Way Up is Down. But making yourself of non-reputation. I'm going to be talking about what that really means. The text for today's lesson is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And if there's someone there to help me, thank you. Let this mind be in you. And we'll be talking about that mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We'll be talking about what that means. But made himself of no reputation. Now, that's where this message is coming from today. Jesus made himself of no reputation. I wonder if you have ever really thought about that. Well, we quote it all the time, but have we ever really thought about it? Well, we'll be talking about it today. And took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the shameful, degrading death on the cross. You know, in the days of the Roman Empire and all of that, the death on the cross was reserved for the lowest of all criminals. The most shameful death, you know, just that's it. Crucify them on the cross. Let everybody look at them, you know, and so forth. You know, now, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Are you still with me? Now be sure you stay with me through this message and lesson today. So I am going to give an overview of what we are going to talk about concerning Christ making himself of no reputation. And we're going to see the application of a very important kingdom concept here. There's a kingdom concept here that I want to present today. That kingdom concept is foreign to many, but it is taught throughout the scriptures. It is known as the way up is down. Yeah, that's a kingdom concept. Now, that's not the way things are in the world, but that's the way things are in the kingdom. Now, Jesus voluntarily, nobody took anything from him. He voluntarily laid aside everything he had from heaven, majesty, dominion, excellence, power, pomp, glory, everything. I mean, just think about it. Jesus, according to Colossians chapter 1, we are told that by him were all things made. And there was nothing made without him. You know, principalities, whether they be thrones, principalities, powers, whatever. Even things present, even things to come. All made by him. And yet, he voluntarily gave that up. Well, we know that the Father planned that he will come and pay the ransom for our sins. We know that. But he chose to come as a nobody. Nobody. You know, I mean, he chose a family that was poor. You know, I mean, if they were rich enough, they would have, and if they were, you know, famous or known or some kind of, you know, celebrity or whatever, they would have kicked people out of the hotels for them. You know, but Joseph and Mary, they were almost nobodies, you know. And when they got there, there was no place for them. You know, that's what Jesus chose. And of all places, he chose to be born among donkeys and stuff like that. You know, with all the smelly stuff, the hay and stubble and all of that. Now, he did that voluntarily. Everything in Christ's life was a message. Even when he wasn't speaking. Most of the time, he was speaking and teaching the disciples and the crowds. But even when he wasn't speaking, his life was a message. Now, this message that is in his life, where he voluntarily gave up his glory and became a nobody, is what is called making himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation at all. Now, let's talk about, what Jesus did with respect to how things are done today. We're going to be talking about that, but for his reward, the reward that God would give to the Christ for what he did, what he gave up, God now gave him something. He already had it, but he had it in heaven. He didn't have it upon the earth. So now on the earth, he would have all glory and all authority also. He would finally declare in Matthew 28 and 20, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Lord, finally, verse 19, he would now discover, all these things. I don't know what verses, maybe verse 18, but somewhere in there, he said, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Yeah, that's it, verse 18. All power in heaven and on earth is given to me, and so on. God finally gave it all to him. But there was a lot of things he gave up in order to get that. Praise the Lord. I want to bring a comparison today of the world's outlook of how we do things in the world versus God's design as presented in the life of Christ. Now, there's a big contrast. Today, our culture is obsessed with some things. We are obsessed with branding. Everybody wants to be branded. We're just obsessed with it. Sometimes it's good, or sometimes, I don't know, maybe not so good. But, and even in the ministry and in, what should have been kingdom driven, we are following those things also. We want to be branded. We want to be this. We want to be that. We want to be known. And everybody is trying to be well known. We have had mega preachers who were very well known and wanted to be even more well known and so on. We've had even little preachers who want to be well known, better known than the others, or aspire to be as well known as those others and so on and so forth. Now social media, and trending and all of these things, we want to build reputation. Huh? Whereas Jesus was destroying and throwing down his own reputation. He was just throwing it down. He made himself of no reputation. In fact, every time he did something great, what would have been great, he strictly charged people, don't tell anybody. He would tell them, don't tell anybody. But the people will go and proclaim it anyway. But Jesus didn't care. He didn't even want to do that. He made himself no reputation. In fact, in the book of John chapter 7, there's a story that his own brothers in his own family, they were telling him, they said, look, there is no man that wants to be known. They thought Jesus wants to be known. There is no man that seeks to be known and yet does these things in secret. If you want to be known, Jesus didn't care about that. They thought he did. They did, but they didn't even believe him, we're told, at that point. So, look, don't hide yourself. Show yourself to the world. Because Jesus was always about, don't tell them I'm here, this kind of thing, and just keep him saying, look, what do you mean? Make yourself famous. Show yourself openly. There's no man that wants to be known. Now, there are many people in leadership today, even in kingdom leadership or church leadership, that their focus is about being known, wanting to be known. Jesus, who is our model, did not seek to be known. In fact, it was the opposite. The pursuit of social imaging and reputations and so forth that we have today, which may be okay in the world, it's not okay in the kingdom. Because that's not the pattern that Jesus showed us. But that's the pattern, unfortunately, that we are following. The majesty that Jesus had, he left all of that to become nothing. We're told that he was in the form of God. He knew he was God. He knew it wouldn't be any robbery to say he was God, because he was God. There's nothing, he's not grabbing at anything that he wasn't already. But he willingly threw that down. In fact, most of the time he referred to himself as the Son of Man. You know, some cases he would say Son of God, but most of the time he just called himself as Son of Man. He possessed all of glory, you know, and all supreme authority and everything. But it turned out that he gave it all up. Now, I want to show God's pattern. There are some paradoxes in Scripture that we want to bring out here, particularly the way up being down. And I want to show also that real greatness comes from the Lord. You know, there was a story in the book of Luke chapter 24. You know, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, after his resurrection, Jesus met a couple of disciples going, you know, he was disguised. They didn't know him. Or their eyes were blinded. They didn't know him. So they were talking. He joined himself. They were saying all these things, you know. See, all these things that happened. Jesus said, what things? And they said, what do you mean, what things? Where have you been this whole weekend? Is it talk of the town? Jesus said, well, what things? So they began to tell him. And they told him how this Jesus should have been a great man. Should have been the one that would have done all of this and so forth. So Jesus said, oh, fools. Call them fools. See, because they thought in the way of the world and not the way of the things of God. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not, see, this is a question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things in order to enter into his glory? I mean, the path to glory for Christ was through the cross. There was no way out. This was predetermined before the world began. And he knew it. You know. But, you know, Jesus is telling them here, like, look, in order for Christ to enter into his glory, which is up, he had to go down. Even in John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said, except the wheat of corn fall into the ground and die, it cannot bring forth anything. You know, and Jesus was talking about himself in all these things. I mean, Jesus' moral was diminish myself completely. Empty myself of all reputation. Don't be known. Hide yourself. That was his moral. Everywhere he went, you know, and of course, the people didn't understand it. Now, we're going to talk about, you know, some of his reward later on. But let's look at some of the things in the pattern of Christ's life. Things that he said. Now, let's read, for instance, in Matthew chapter 20. There are verses about 25 to 28 that I want to read out of Matthew 20. What Jesus described about himself. When the disciples were trying to be, you know, who's going to be the greatest among us, who's most popular, and so forth. I mean, what is my title? Your title is this, your title is that. What's your position? And so forth. I mean, they were jostling for position, basically. They were jostling for position. Now, Jesus looked at them and he said, look, you know, this is what the princes of the Gentiles do to exercise dominion about people. And they that are great, exercise authority. Who's going to be chief? Who's going to be great? My title is bigger than your title. And all these things, you know. He said, but it shall not be so among you. This is a kingdom concept. You know, unfortunately, it is so among us. But Jesus said, it shall not be. You know, it wasn't strange. The disciples were doing the thing. So, you know, jostling for position. The book of Joel, chapter, in the prophecy of Joel, it was talking about, you know, this army that's coming at the end. They will not jostle for position. they will not thrust against each other. Now, that's not my title today, exactly, my message again today, but he said it. They shall stay everyone in their ranks, not jostling for position. These ones were jostling for position. So when Jesus saw them jostling for position, who's the greatest among us? I mean, I'm the one that walked on water. You guys never walked on water. I'm the one that sat next to Jesus at meal. You guys, you know, and so I'm the favorite. We are the ones that he always takes everywhere he goes, you know, and so forth. And there were some bragging rights, even among the disciples, you know. So when they were doing it, one of them, actually two of them, brought their mother to actually try to influence Jesus. They said, look, you know, these my sons, you know, as if those two were better than anybody else. These my sons, what? Granddad. Of course, the woman knows that if her sons are the ones in position of authority, they are going to promote her. So she doesn't need to ask for herself. All she needs is to get her sons in position, and they will promote her to the top. Ah, let this my son sit at your left hand, your right hand, this and this and this in your kingdom. She was just looking at all of them, you know, and then they were saying, look, we want to, who's the greatest? They were arguing. So Jesus said to them, this shall not be so among you, but whosoever among you that wants to be great, well, let him be your minister. What is the word of minister? Today we're using minister. What's the meaning? We're using minister today as a title, actually. You know, some people, if they don't have title of pastor, this and this and this, then they'll pass have pastor, you know, a title of minister, such and such. They may not give it to themselves. People give it to them. Sometimes they give it to themselves. But whatever. But we are using it as a title. Well, it isn't really a title. It is just whatever it is you're doing. It is means to serve. That's what it means. Let's read the next two verses. It said, whoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, same thing. Minister means somebody that's attending to your needs, like of a waitress or something. You know, let him, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. For the Son of Man himself came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now, Jesus, he spoke about this, and one day he actually decided, there are other places in the Gospels, but for sake of time, I leave those out. But one day he decided to actually demonstrate this thing. Demonstrate it. So in John chapter 13, John is the one that captured this thing. As Jesus was nearing the cross, he had been teaching them many things. And then he wanted to reinforce this particular subject of servant leadership, of the great person among you, being the one that is serving you. So, Bible says, having loved his disciples, he loved them unto the end. And one of the things, one of the legacy he wanted to leave them was, look, this subject of humble yourself. Just come down. You serve the people. So, after they finished dinner in John chapter 13, Jesus grabbed a towel, got a bowl of water. We are looking at him. What in the world is he doing now? I mean, he was always doing some stuff that people didn't figure out. So what is he going to do now? So every one of you, sit down, remain seated. So they sat down, took the bowl of water, went to each of them. Now, I want you to enact it in your head. If, as you are sitting down now, if I come with a bowl of water to try to wash your feet, you know I have to kneel down or bend down at your feet in order to wash your feet. I had to do that. Jesus had to bend down in front of each of the disciples, including Judas. Think about it. And bent down, all of them, washing their feet. Why did I say it's including Judas? Because he said, you are all clean, but not all of you. You know, because he said, look, if I wash you, you are clean. You are clean, but not all of you. He knew what he was saying. So he actually washed Judas's feet too. But he knew Judas wasn't clean. So Jesus would bend down in front of everybody, you know, to wash their feet. I mean, can you imagine? When he got to Peter, you know Peter is not going to put up with any of that. You know, Peter is like, no way you are washing my feet. No way. I'm the one that should be washing your feet. Ah, no. So Jesus says to me, Peter, you always have something to say. Calm down. If I don't wash your feet, you know, you have no part in me.
Ah!
As soon as Peter heard that, if you don't wash my feet, I'm not part. Lord, my head, my hands, my feet, everything washed. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. If I wash your feet, that's enough. You are clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Because he knew what he was talking about. And Jesus, he could have sprinkled water on their head just to serve them. Say, look, let me come and wipe your head, put water and wipe their head with towel. That might have been a demonstration of at least he doing something for the disciples. No, he bent down under their feet to wash their feet. Think about that for a minute. Now, Jesus did that. So after he finished, he now got up, stretched himself, said, you know, you all call me Lord and Master, and you are right. So I am. But think about what I just did. If I, being your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet. Hello, somebody. Then you ought to also wash one another's feet. Can you say praise the Lord? Jesus demonstrated that, and it was a powerful statement. You know, both his enacting of it and the words that he spake after. And this is also another portion of making himself of no reputation. I mean, how many religious leaders today will wash the feet? Literally, not just symbolically. Literally wash the feet of their people in their congregation. We just don't do it. I mean, we're like Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. You know? Saul was actually taller than everybody. I mean, it's like, and Saul, that's the kind of man he was. Taller than everybody and so forth. You know? So, and, you know, no. You don't need to be taller than anybody. Jesus actually, nobody could tell him apart from his disciples. He dressed the same way as them. Today, maybe not so. But he dressed the same way as his disciples. In fact, the chief priests and everybody that was trying to crucify Jesus or accuse him of something, they couldn't tell who he was. Judas had to make a deal with them. I know you say, look, how are we going to know who he is? What do you mean? Well, you all dress alike. You all look alike. I mean, you all are Galileans, aren't you? He said, well, okay, fine. I'll give you a sign. When we get there, I will walk up to somebody. I will embrace him and say, Master, good evening. And I'll kiss him on the cheek. Then you will know that that's the one. Say, oh, good. You know, now, if Jesus was different, all of that would not have needed to be, you know, to be contracted with Judas, because they would have been able to spot him right away. But he made himself of no reputation. Just made himself of no reputation. Everywhere he went. You say, well, but I'm not a spiritual leader. Well, yeah, but spiritual pride comes in so many different ways. Now, spiritual pride can be something that we already have that makes us think we are better than somebody else. That's Luke chapter 18. Jesus told this story of people who thought within themselves that they were self-righteous and despised others. Now, that's a form of spiritual pride. But another form of spiritual pride is what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23. He said, look, ye guys sit in Moses' seat and make yourself to be something when you are not. You know, so another form of spiritual pride is trying to be what you are really not. You know, I mean, they're sitting making themselves like they were something, you know, when they were not. You know, so Jesus said, look, and he condemned all those practices. But on the other hand, the opposite, and this is the paradigm shift that is supposed to be in the kingdom. We are not to do things like the world. It doesn't mean that God doesn't make people great. I'll tell you a story of how God chose to make somebody great. Greatness is from the Lord. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you this story. In Genesis chapter 11, there were some people, you know, you might know this story as the Tower of Babel, that place, all the people gathered together and they said, well, we want to make ourselves a name. See, notice. We want to make ourselves a name. And we're going to build something. So let's read Genesis chapter 11 verse 4. See what they said. You know, in Genesis 11 verse 4, the Lord said, you know, so the people said, go to now, you know, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, you know, something to represent us, something that people can see from afar off, you know, that's what a tower is. You can see that from afar off, you know, magnify ourselves to the host of heaven. There was somebody called Lucifer one time. That was his idea. I will magnify myself to the host of heaven. I will ascend to the sides of the north. I will sit upon the mountain of God. I will make myself like the Most High. All these things. And God said, no, I will cast you down to hell. That's right. And that's where Satan is going. Can somebody say amen? That's where he's going. Oh, I'm not afraid to tell it to him. I tell it to him all the time. He's going there. You know. Don't go there with him. What made him lose all of that? Well, because he was not satisfied with where he was. He was a cherub that covered. You know, was next to the throne. It was everything. He had music inside of him. He had stones of beauty and everything. He had a voice, had a sound, he had beauty, he had everything. But he said, no, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the size of the north. I will do this, I will do that, I will be like this, and so forth. He wanted to make a brand out of himself. And then he went and campaigned among the angels. Well, you know, I mean, we've been around for a long time. But I tell you what. You see, God is not the only one that can do that. We all can do it. In fact, God knows we can do it. You know, that's why he likes to keep us here instead of there. You know, how many of you are with me to go there? Let's see if we can go there. I mean, God is not the only one. He started campaigning. Started doing all these things. You know, he said, came to her, Eve, the same thing. He said, look, God knows that you'll be great, but he doesn't want you to be great. That's why he's trying to keep you here. You do this, you'll be great. You have wisdom. Well, you know, the same spirit, when he was thinking this thing in his head, and then God said, ha-ha, I'm going to show you who is the Lord here. I'm going to cast you down to hell. And that's where you're going to be now. And people will look narrowly upon you and so on. But these people, they said, let's build us a name. Make a tower that people can see from afar off. Reach to heaven. Make us a name. You know, and so on. We don't want to be few. We want to be great. And all that. And the Lord looked at them and said, well, they might as well even do this thing because they are in unity. Then unity, there's nothing they cannot achieve. The devil heard that. They will say, ah. So, if people are in unity, there's nothing they cannot achieve. Let me think about that for a minute. Say, yeah, I know. I will make sure that they are in disarray. Because you saw what the Lord did here. You know, the devil has no originality in himself. You know, God has to do something first. Then the devil will look at it and try to counterfeit it. Cannot make anything original, you know. But God is the original. Hallelujah. So, and when God scattered the people in Genesis 11, you can read all the story. Then he turned around. I want to show you that greatness from the Lord. God, it's not that God doesn't want people to be great, but greatness is from the Lord. You will be great when God says you will be great. That's it. So, he now turned around in Genesis chapter 12, found somebody who was nothing happening, not doing anything, not trying to be great, was even living among the heathen. Found this man called Abram. He wasn't doing anything. He wasn't among these people. He wasn't trying to be any of that. You know, and God came to him in Genesis chapter 12 and said to him in verses 1 and 3. Let's read it. Genesis verse from verses 1 to 3. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and out of thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. Look at the next verse. and I will make of thee. Abraham wasn't trying to be a great person. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. God said it himself. Wasn't Abraham praying to be that guy? He wasn't even trying to be. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Hallelujah. Greatness, ladies and gentlemen, is from the Lord. The Lord said, I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. And I will bless anybody that bless you. I'll curse anybody that curse you. And all the families of the world will be blessed in you, and so forth. God was the one that said it. Wasn't Abraham's desire. Wasn't trying to be that. God said it. God put it upon him. Now, some people chase greatness. Some people are born into greatness. But God imputes greatness on some. Can just impute it on you. And that's the real greatness in the sight of God. Now, all these other things that we chase after in the world, here's what Jesus, here's how he described them. In the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus, you might say it this way, he rubbished, he rubbished all the things that we always chase after. Just rubbish them. You want to use that language? I don't know if that's even a correct language, but we say that in my home country. Rubbish the thing. He just trashed it. That's what rubbish means. Trashed everything. He said, the things which are highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God, like greatness, accolades, and all these things. These are the things we esteem in society today. Praise the Lord. Hello? James was talking about it. He said, look, if somebody comes to your assembly and they drive up in a Mercedes Benz. I'm using contemporary language. They drive up in a Mercedes Benz. They have a gold ring. They introduce themselves as doctor, such and such, whatever, whatever. Okay. And somebody else comes to your assembly that is raggedy looking, old clothes, homeless, and so forth. And then you see this one that introduces, I'm doctor, such and I drive a Mercedes Benz, I'm this and that, you know. And then you treat them special. You give them nice seat. Hey. Introduce them to everybody. Well, give them a chief seat. And then the one that was raggedy looking, smelly and everything, they say, away with you. You know, vile person, away with you. And you treat them meanly. James said, you have become judges of evil thoughts. Judges of evil thoughts. And people are still doing that till today. You know, we like to be acquainted with people of honor, people of class, and so forth. We want to say that we know, say, the president of the United States, for instance, or the president of Nigeria, I've been in the White House, I know this person. Jesus said, all these things that are highly esteemed among men, they are an abomination. It's not, look, abomination is not even that God doesn't like those things. No, abomination is stronger. It means it is repulsive to God. You know, it makes God cringe. I mean, it's like, get this from me. It's an abomination. The things that we chase, the accolades, the titles, the position, and the jostling. Jesus said these things are an abomination in the sight of God. Now, well, he can turn around and make somebody great if he wants to. Made a lot of people great in the Bible, you know, but their hearts were towards the Lord. And after he made somebody great and their heart was not towards the Lord, he can put them down too. We read that in the story of Nebuchadnezzar. God made Nebuchadnezzar great. God said, in fact, you are a king among kings. God called him that. I've given to you all these things. And then one day, Nebuchadnezzar said, and he walked around in all the hanging gardens of Babylon and all these things he built and all the beautiful things. And then he said, look, is this not great, Babylon, that I have built for myself, for the brightness of my glory and the excellency of my wisdom? Isn't it all these things I have done by myself? And God said, you've done it by yourself, huh? I'm going to show you something. Hallelujah. And God showed him something. He put him down for 7 years. Made him become like a monkey. That's right.
A king, a monarch, an absolute monarch. Captured the whole world. Even captured Israel. Got all everything from their temple and everything. You know, everybody was at his knees and his beckon. And he was above everybody else. And God put him down. He put him down to show us that. And find this same Nebuchadnezzar. Finally, he said, ah. And the Lord said, yeah, reserve the stump unto him so that, and come back to himself. But God wanted to show us a lesson. So this man finally said, now I know that the Lord ruleth in the affairs of men. And he gives it to whomsoever he will, and none can stay his hand. Neither can any man say, what doest thou? And all that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now this was the final testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. After all of that. Now, he could have said that in the first place. He wouldn't have had to spend 7 years in the bush like a monkey. He grew whiskers like a wild cat. His claw, there were claws in his hand like, you know, a shark. I mean, a hawk or whatever. I mean, he became deranged, basically. And God put it upon him. But God preserved his life because he wanted to show us something. You know, what was his reason? What was his problem? His problem was he thought his greatness was by himself. That he did all these things by himself. And God said, no, you didn't do anything. I gave you these things. And I can take them away. Now, in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The beautiful prayer from David starting from verse 10. Let's read it. We'll read maybe 10 to 13 or so. Now, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation and said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness. So we know the greatness belongs to God. Thine is the power. Jesus, in fact, quoted these things when he was teaching his disciples how to pray. He said, when you finish praying, your prayer and stuff, well, I say, thine is the kingdom, thine is the glory, thine is this, thine is that. Same thing that David was saying. You know, he said, you know, thine is the glory, thine is the victory, thine is the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. And even anywhere else. He said, look, thine is the kingdom. David knew he was the king. He said, no. Emptied himself. You are the king. You are the one that had the kingdom. He emptied himself. Thine is the kingdom and thou art exalted. I said, David was not head and shoulders above the people like Saul. No. In fact, he was a nobody. Nobody knew him. In fact, he was despised and rejected by his own dad. When it was time to be called to the coronation ceremony, he wasn't even invited. That's how invisible he was. He was just an invisible kid. You know, he said, look, thine, but yet he was the greatest of all kings. Hallelujah. Those are the paradoxes in the Bible. David, who was little regarded, he became the greatest king of Israel till today. You know, the Lord said, upon the throne of David, I will set. Glory to God. And David said, look, that is a kingdom that hath exalted, as head above all, both riches. Now, notice this. He said, both riches. Go on to the next verse. Both riches and honor. There's nothing wrong with honor if it comes from God. Both the honor of men. Jesus said, look, you guys like the honor of men. He said, no. The riches and honor come from you. And thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power. In thy hand is might. In thy hand it is to make great. This is what I'm talking about, folks. God is the one that makes great. It is in his hand to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But, you know, he ascribed all glory and honor to God in this prayer. And he said, greatness is from you. It's in your hand to make great. Well, you know, does that then mean that we should remain peons and not strive for good things? No, you can strive. The Lord gives you the ability. But recognize that he is the one that is giving you the ability. You know, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You can't do it. So if the Lord gives you the grace to do it, remember it came from him. And be content with such things as you have. The Bible says that. You know, so what we read about Jesus in making himself of no reputation. In fact, I looked up
something. I don't usually do it, but I looked up something this time. There is the word, this reputation. It's taken from a Greek word. I can't even pronounce it, but it's called like kenoi, you know, keno, and they have some, you know, some accents on it. And it says, you know, it you know, making yourself of no reputation. It means to empty yourself of all substance, to pour it out and become nothing. So Jesus was emptying himself and becoming nothing. Well, we are making ourselves full in order to become something. And there's an adage that says, empty barrels make the loudest noise, you know. Now, people who are nothing, you know, trying to make themselves something, he who was everything made himself of nothing. In fact, when we think that we are so, I mean, whatever, after a time, it gets into people's hair, you know. Some people even think that they're so close to God now, you can just talk to God anyhow. You can talk to him anyhow. He's your father. He loves you because he wants you to talk to him. But remember, God is also a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 and 29 will tell you our God is a consuming fire. But he's a loving God, but he's also a consuming fire. You know, some people, you know, they're now rubbing shoulders with God. God says something, they say, no, you know, we're not going to do it like that. We're going to do it like this, you know. Some people actually think that they can now instruct God. Whereas the Bible says, who has been his counselor that he should instruct him? Can you instruct God? You can't do it. And people think they can do it. They think they are now so close to God or whatever that they, you know, they have the answer to everything. And the Lord said, I will have them in derision. I will just laugh, you know. But because of the work that Jesus did, it was something, it was, Jesus just put a blanket on the wrath of God. He just put a blanket. That's why people continue in their evil ways, because iniquity is not quickly punished. Not anymore. Oh, Jesus put all of that, you know. He just put all of that away, you know. So he said, look, a day of vengeance is in my heart, but it's not yet. It's future, because Jesus covered all of that for now. You know, say the Son of Man came not to condemn, but to save. So he covered that, you know. So, but here are some questions and some challenges that I'm going to throw out today. I said I would talk about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What's the mind of Christ here? The mind of Christ is how, even though he was everything, he made himself of nothing. That's the mind of Christ. Now, but what is the mind that we have today? Let's talk about the emptying and taking on, emptying himself of, you know, I mean, heavenly royalty. I mean, he was king of heaven. He made everything, made himself nothing. Let's talk about his taking on humanity. I mean, God becoming man. They slapped him around. He did everything. Can you just imagine? They even spit on his face. They even called him the devil. They called him a Samaritan even. Did you know that in Jewish culture, and the Samaritans were lower in the old days, you know, and if you want to really insult somebody, you call them a Samaritan. That's how they insult people. Samaritans, the Jews have no dealing with them. So if you want to insult somebody, they say, you are a Samaritan. That's a big insult. So they told Jesus, did we not say that you are a Samaritan? And you have a devil? They call Jesus these things. Calling Jesus a devil? So Jesus said, let me tell you something. Every sin against the Son of Man and all these other things will be forgiven. But when you call the Holy Ghost that is working in me the devil, that sin will not be forgiven. Neither in this world nor in the world to come. That will never be forgiven. Be careful now. Jesus told them, you know. But because of his mercy and his grace, he still went and died for them anyway. And when he was dying, he was saying, Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they are doing. How many of you would do that to your enemies? I slapped you around, did all these things and so forth, called you devil and everything. You know, some of us, we get riled up. People haven't even called us devil yet. They just said some things that we didn't like. And we get riled up. We're not going to talk to them for years. You know, whatever. You know, all right, whatever. You know, but what is the reputation that you are trying to protect? Jesus trashed his own reputation for you and for me. But we are here trying to build some reputation. We're clinging on to pride, the pride of life. You know, the pride of life. You know, we're warned. He said, look, take heed. You cannot love the world and God at the same time. If any man love the world, 1 John 2 and 15, the love of the Father is not in him. What does it mean to love the world? Do things the way the world is doing. The way of the world is, you know, get everything by all costs, by all means, you know. Doesn't matter who you have to step on. And promote yourself, you know. Put yourself out there, you know. They told Jesus, why are you doing this in secret? Put yourself out there so that people just say no. He said, look. They even told him, come with us to, you know, come with us to the feast. John chapter 7. Because what they will do when they got to the feast, they say, hey, we are here with Jesus. You know, we are the ones that are here with Jesus. They want to, you know, parade around that they are in Jesus' company. Hey, we are his brethren. We have access to him. You want to talk to him? You can talk to me. You know, I'll hook you up. I'll hook you up with the master. You know, and they will go like that and so as if they are something. And Jesus said, no, you go. My time is not yet. Then after they went, then the father told him, it's all clear now. Now you can go to the feast. You know, he didn't want anybody parading him around as anything. He didn't want to be anything. You know, even when people invited him to like a wedding, he went, but he wasn't anywhere, but just somewhere in the back, looking for him. And so when they found him, they, well, they found his mother first. And I said, well, whatever he tells you, just do. Because she knows some things that the man's been doing, you know, around the house. So, and then Jesus just, few things, and he just walked away. Most of the time, Jesus did these things, just did them quietly. He would just walk away. Even incredible miracles that he did. Miracles of multiplication. Multiplying the little boy's lunch. He just blessed it, gave it to the disciples, and walked away. That's all he did. The disciples were the ones that were now doing all of these things and in front of the crowd. Jesus didn't want to be like that. He just walked away. You go do it. I blessed it. It's all yours now. Praise the Lord. You know, so I know it's a sobering message. I put some stories there and so forth just to make you, you know, enjoy it. But it's a sobering message, you know, and the bottom line is this. Let me ask us some questions. You know, what is it that we are still clinging on to, or why is it that we are trying to promote ourselves as something? You know, when Jesus, our example, made himself of no reputation, you know. Instead of us trying to serve others, I mean, there are some people that like to serve in obscurity. They don't even want to be known, even in this church. Some people want to, they just serve. They don't even want you to know what they are doing. They just do it. You know, that's better with Jesus than, you know, us trying to show that. You just condemned the practice of the Pharisees. He said, look, when you stand out to pray, your purpose, the motive that is in your heart, is so that people know how well you can pray. You know, when you stand up to give testimony, it is what's in your heart is so that people can see how much faith you have. You know, say, okay. He said, well, you have your reward. He said, but you don't do like that. When you pray, don't even let people know that you know how to pray. Don't pray in secret. Your Father will reward you openly. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus gave many examples to us. You know, it's about putting the interests of others ahead of us. That's what he did. You know, the Bible tells us also, you know, in honor, preferring one another rather than jostling for position. The disciples were jostling for position. He said, no, in honor, preferring one another. You know, what we need to do is to look more like Christ, act more like Christ, be more like Christ, you know? That's right. And I've been teaching people saying, look, when you come to Christ, you're looking at the mirror. This is the word of God, is the mirror. James, you know, chapter 1 tells us that. But what you see at first in that mirror is a reflection of yourself. That's what you see. You know, when you first come to Christ. As the Holy Spirit is working on you, and as you become more and more submissive, when you look in that mirror, as you continue to look in that mirror, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18 tells us, the more you look in that mirror, the more you do not recognize what you see. What you are now seeing in that mirror no longer looks like your old self. You're looking more and more like the Christ. You're looking in the mirror, you're supposed to be seeing yourself, but what you are seeing is that you are being changed into the image of the Son of God. You know, you're looking, you're like, my goodness, you know, I'm being changed. I'm looking more like Christ. I'm acting more like Him. I'm behaving more like Him, you know. And Jesus made this profound statement in John chapter 12, verse 26. He said, look, you know, He was already talking to the people about my honor is not from men and so forth. I don't need the honor of man. I don't need that. Because He knew what was in mind. He didn't anybody telling Him anything. He already knew. But He said this, look, if any man serves me, you want to really serve me? Well, follow me then. And where I am, there my servant will be also. That was the prayer He prayed in John 17. Say, Father, let them see my glory and be where I am, the glory that I have. You know, Jesus said, look, if you serve me, my Father will honor you. Hallelujah. You don't need the honor of men. It's okay if you honor them. Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. That's fine. For you to whom they are giving the honor, you got to return the honor back to God. That's it. And Jesus said, look, God will honor you if you serve my Father. Lastly, let me tell you this. The paradox in the kingdom of way up is down. It's also, there's another paradox that explains the same thing. It's to lose something is to gain it. To lose something is to gain. Let me read some quick scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Let's read that quickly. I want to read a few scriptures, you know, as we close. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. He says, he that findeth his life will lose it. That's one side. But if you lose it for my sake. So in the kingdom, losing something for Christ's sake is to actually gain it. If you lose your reputation, you just become nothing. See what God did for Christ. He gave up His reputation. He gave up, you know, all this stuff. You know, accolades and stuff. And God promoted it beyond any imagination. Now, if you lose that reputation for Christ, God will promote you. Hallelujah. You know. Now, He also said in the book of Matthew chapter 16. I think it's verse 25. Mark chapter 8. And verse 35, He said the same thing. Matthew 16, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And also Mark chapter 8, verse 35. In all these places, in many places, Jesus was emphasizing the same thing. To gain it, you will lose it. Even He talked about the riches that even God can give you. He said the way for you to keep those riches is to give them away. He said, look, lay not treasures up upon the earth for yourself. If you accumulate the riches here, you will lose it. But if you give them away for Christ, you will keep them. You know? Now that's a paradox in the kingdom. It's the opposite of what we think. It's what a paradox is. That means it's supposed to look this way, but it means something else. The opposite. You know, that's how Christ expects us to behave in the kingdom. Now if you lose your... Now, let no man suffer as an evildoer. We're not talking of losing your reputation because you did something evil and everybody now speaks, you know, of the evil thing you did. That's not what I'm talking about today. But I'm talking about, look, you willingly not making yourself of anything and not trying to put yourself out there. You know, they always tried to make Jesus put himself out. They said, no, I'm not going to do it, you know. And he kept himself back, and then the Lord God promoted him. Praise the Lord. I pray that the Lord give us understanding of these things. And, you know, to possess the mind of Christ, you know, what does that mean in the ministry? What does that mean in your workplace? What about me in your family with your spouse? What does that mean among your friends and acquaintances and all these things? You know, we're still protecting our this and that, you know, and so on. Jesus said, look, unless a man is willing to lose his life, cannot be my disciple. That's, you're no longer concerned about your own reputation. You're losing for Christ. You know, Paul said, look, I become a fool for Christ. What things were I even gained for me, I counted loss that I may win Christ. You know, and these are the concepts of the kingdom that we must follow. We need to continue to remind ourselves that, look, we are supposed to mirror Christ's humility and the blessing of God upon us does not come because of reputation that we have. It comes because of greatness that God puts upon your life. When God says you will be great, you will be great. No matter what anybody else can do about it. Praise the Lord. God said Joseph will be great, and he was great. And his brothers did everything to frustrate that, you know, purpose of God for his life, but it didn't work. It turned out exactly as God said it. Let me conclude our lesson and say today, there are many things that Christ taught us by his life and by his words. I've tried today to put a combination of the things he said and the way he lived his life. You know, it doesn't matter whether you are a religious leader, a church leader or not. These messages apply to us. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That part means they're not caring about even their own lives. They don't care about what people are saying, what people are going to do. It doesn't matter. They are sold out. They are dead, you know, to the flesh. And so, ladies and gentlemen, may the Lord give us understanding in all these things in Jesus' name. And somebody says, amen. Let's stand up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to conclude the lesson here, and we're going to pray. The prayer that I want us to pray today. And you know, I said at the beginning, prepare your heart to hear the word of the Lord. Well, I hope your heart was prepared to hear the word of the Lord. Because if the seed falls into the ground, falls into a good soil, then it will bring forth many things. I pray that the Lord give you understanding on all this. Let's pray. Pray for yourself. And, you know, let the Holy Spirit touch your heart and reveal to you areas where correction is needed. Praise the Lord. You know, the word of God is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for admonition, for encouragement, for exhortation, and profitable for everything, you know, so that we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you. I give you praise, and I give you the glory in Jesus' name. And somebody says, amen, amen, amen. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen.